Good morning, everybody. Glad you could join us.
I usually pray before I try and put songs together for Sundays. And I woke up this morning thinking about Hope. Not Hope, our friend in Texas. I mean, in South Carolina, but where our hope lies. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you just kind of feel a little hopeless. A little under the weather, under the circumstances, a little unchipper, you know, you just have one of those days. Well, you know, the songs we sang, we bring the sacrifice of praise, something that we choose to do. This is the day that the Lord has made for us here in Vermont. Gosh, it's easy to say this is the day the Lord has made. If you step outside, it is beautiful. And it's a gracious thing of the Lord to give us seasons. Because up here, winter can be long and dreary. Summer, on the other hand, is way too short because we cram it full of everything. Being able to be outside and whatnot. So I have a few verses. You're going to have to hop around a little in your Bible on hope that I thought I would read. Let's start in Lamentations chapter 3, which is after Jeremiah. You don't normally think of Lamentations, but you will know this. You'll recognize the verse when you hear it. We're going to start Lamentations 3, starting at verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When we get to feeling hopeless, it's can be in amongst this, remembering mine affliction and my misery, when I remember the stuff that doesn't make me feel good, the stuff I've done that was wrong, the stuff that maybe I even prayed and asked the Lord if I could do, as I know I did one particular time, and I knew he said no, but I went ahead anyway. My soul hath them still in remembrance. I remember them and am humbled by them. The fact that I asked him, he said no, and I went ahead. The fact that I knowingly did that one time. How many more times I have done it, I don't know, but that's not the point. The point is, we remember them and we're humbled by them. Because we realize that's not where our hope. Our hope cannot lie in our success, in our choosing right all the time, in our always doing the good things. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. He is compassionate. He is merciful. And therefore, we aren't consumed. It is easy to be consumed, to be increasingly hopeless and dig a pit for yourself that you just think, well, why bother? You know? I deserve this. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. That means it's like every day an unlimited bank account of mercy there for us. Is that something to be hopeful in? I think so. Let's move to Hebrews. I just picked a few verses on hope. There are many more. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 18 to 20. That by two immutable things, in that which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, within the whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Anyone who knows anything about a ship, or a boat that's big enough, I suppose, knows that they have an anchor. And the point of an anchor is you drop anchor and the boat doesn't move. I mean, it may move a certain radius depending on the wind, but it's not going to move from that, the outer limits of where that anchor can reach to. The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. That's the hope of salvation, of being able to, when we die, to be able to go and be with the Lord, to rise from the dead and go and be with Him. The forerunner is Jesus. He's done that. And that's our hope. The alternative is not a very pleasing one, because there is forever and ever and ever, eternity, which when I was younger, I tried to imagine. I gave up because it just boggled my brain too much. But there is an eternity for every single person on the earth. You get to choose where you place your, if you choose to be hopeful in the Lord, the hope is that you will be with Him. If that's not where you place your hope, there is an eternity of fire. And that's the alternative. There are only two options. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Staying kind of on that page in the Bible, that is. Verse 19 of Hebrews 7. This is perhaps a key. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We cannot draw nigh unto God with the law. It's not about us and how we do things. Our hope is in Jesus, and that's how we are able to draw nigh to Him. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. That's a verse I would think you might want to just think about, because in this particular minute, well, just go think about it. Hebrews 7:19. Okay, and the last one is in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. Keeping the pages turning over here. So just as the law making nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, by which we draw nigh to God, is a truth for us to think about. This is how we do it. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to, when you gird up your loins, it's like, stand up and be a man, you know? It's one way to describe it. Just set yourself to it. Determine to do it, which is your choice. Choose where you're going to place your hope. The law made nothing perfect. You cannot hope in your good deeds, in your I did everything right, in your I chose right. Your hope always has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is an, frankly, it's an effort. It's so easy to get under the circumstances, to get into the woe is me, to get into thinking, as we talked this week, I deserve what I'm getting. Our hope is in him, not in our good or our bad deeds, but in him. So gird up the loins of your mind and choose to do that. And when you fall and you stumble and you find yourself with your face in the mud, choose it again, because that is a right place to put your hope. Amen.
A couple of things real quick with respect to what Megan was speaking of. First of all, if you notice here in 1 Peter, it said, gird up the loins of your mind. See, that's where the battle takes place. That's where you have to make your determination. That's where your flesh, your past, your all these different things come and testify against you. And you know what? I mean, that's why Jesus died for you. I mean, that's why he died for you. If you had done everything right, you think he would have just come and died? I mean, oh, okay, look, everybody's doing perfectly, but you know what? I think I'm gonna get up on a cross, you know, die a horrible death, and just because, you know, I thought it might be a good idea today. Can you imagine? I mean, that's just utter foolishness. The reason why, and if you notice, the scripture says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So in other words, that terrible, horrible death that he experienced was the price for us to be returned to being at peace with God. So are we going to deny it? Are we going to reject that? Are we going to continue to dwell in, woe is me and I'm so bad? I point the finger at Roger, but look, that's true for every single one of us, is it not? Roger's just given voice to it in the last 10 days. Praise God. And that's a good thing. Because when we give voice to things, things come out, and then we can see, well, that's stupid. And when somebody else says it's stupid, sometimes you want to run away. I didn't think it was stupid. Yeah. You feel kind of stupid about bringing it up, right? But no, I mean, look, we have that. And the girding up the loins of our mind is to not give that nonsense any place. It's going to be there. It's going to come. But who cares? That's the stuff we stomp down, cast down, put down, don't give any place at all, because Jesus Christ, by his blood, hath set us free. He hath set us free to do what? Sit around and think how good we are. Boy, I'm free. I'm free to twiddle my thumbs. I'm free to watch TV all day. I'm free. No, no, no. Free to serve him. Look, have you ever been down and all of a sudden you get the opportunity to serve somebody else and help somebody else who's down? What does it do? Makes you feel worse, right? Makes you feel, I'm just so bad. No, it actually lifts you up. It has the exact opposite effect. You want to have hope? You want to have hope? You want to go forward and experience that every day? Serve him. Because when you bring that hope unto others, it lifts your hope. You know why it lifts your hope? Because you see the word of God working. You see it working in the hearts and minds of those who you've ministered to, and you see the Lord lifting them out of things. And as you see that going on, your faith is strengthened. You don't got time to think, oh, poor pitiful me. You don't have time to, because you see the results of God moving. You follow what I'm saying? So if you want to have hope, you want your hope to be lively and buoyant, then serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And you will see your hope renewed every day. And with that hope, that's that hope. It's like that candle that is lit. And with that, you can light others with the same hope. And when you start getting a bunch of people, I mean, if some of us here are a little bit old, you get a lot of candles like that, like around, you know, a lot of candles on a birthday cake. You got to call the fire department. You have like different things here to put them out and stuff like that, right? I mean, sets off the fire alarm and everything. Oh my God, what are they doing in that house? Well, that's what we want to see here. We want to see a lot of candles lit so that people know there's something happening. Something happening. Okay. Whoa, what's going on over there? All right. And it starts with first of all, fighting to keep that hope for yourself. If it was by sight, okay, faith, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So hope and faith are joined. You can't have one without the other. All right? So the thing is that stepping out in that hope is something we have to do by faith, and we do it notwithstanding. In fact, the gospel, the way we have to do it is we see the testimony of our failures. How many times? Look, let's just take a day. Take yesterday. No, let's take today, because you guys probably already forgotten yesterday. Let's just take today, okay? Let's take today. All right. All right, woke up this morning, got out of bed, didn't drag a comb through my head, but I got up this morning. Was I like on task instantaneously? You know, man, I'm centered in the Lord. I'm going for it. I'm ministering in His love. Let's see a show of hands. Whose day started that way? All right, so look, you have something right from the get-go that testifies against you. Right? There's something that testifies against you. So what are you going to do about it? Oh, it's another day lost. Woe is me. I can't seem to do anything right. How about this? Anybody wake up tired today? Not feeling like getting out of bed, like thinking coming to church or doing with any of these things was just like, why do I have to drag this dead old carcass around with me? Anybody feel that kind of way? And you know, when you get that way in your mind, do you falter to have hope and to stand and stuff like that? If you notice, one of the things is, and I want you to get this, when it said gird up the loins of your mind, the mind it's talking about there, that's not physical. So you can be the absolute most exhausted individual in the entire universe, and you can gird up the loins of your mind. You can do it. Okay? And the thing is that what you have to do is you have to want to do it. See, the thing is, when we feel bad in our flesh, when we feel tired, when we feel these things, you know what we do? We just give in to it. We give in to it and we figure it excuses us from having to do any of the other things. And what do we want then? Everybody to take care of us, right? That's what we want then. We want everybody to take care of us. And if they don't do it the way we want it, we're not pleased with them. They have not done it the way in which they ought to do it. Don't they know what a good Christian's supposed to be like? Yeah, it's great for you to sit back here and know what a good Christian's supposed to look like, Mr. Good for Nothing. How about stepping out and doing it yourself? So I want you to understand your mind and girding up the loins of your mind and making this choice has nothing to do. You are not imprisoned at all or restricted in any way by how you feel. Not at all. Zero. You got to get to that place where you realize that your physical condition doesn't have to control your spiritual condition at all. You can still be just as effective in the spirit. You still can be. You still can be. It says His strength is made perfect in weakness. I tell you what, it was funny. I mean, this guy, George Whitfield, who some of you have heard me talk about, he was a guy who, when he was seeking the Lord, before he found Him, he was a young minister in training at Oxford University. And he was a minister in training, and he fasted every week, and he did all these things to the point where his own health declined, and it actually ended up affecting him permanently. And it was a contributing factor to his later death. But his testimony was this: the pulpit is my, what was the word he used? It was like his balm or salve that actually made him well. It was the only place he could be in which he didn't feel awful. Every other thing he did every day of his life from his 20s up until he was about 60 years old, he felt awful. He was in pain. He was under all different kinds of things. But he got into that pulpit, and you know what? It all went away. It all went away. And you know how often he spent in the pulpit? 4 or 5 times a day. 7 days a week. That's what he did. And you know where he did it? He just went outside. He just went outside. He'd go to church too, but when there wasn't a church, there was he'd go outside. He'd preach in the fields. He'd preach everywhere he could. He'd just preach. And that's what he's doing. He's continuously looking for an opportunity to serve and minister the love of Jesus Christ. And on his last sermon, when he was near death, and people said to him, man, you're more fit for bed or a coffin than you are for being up there. His prayer was this. He said, Lord, if you will, he said, if you'll let me preach one more time before I finish my course, I will praise you. And you know what he got up in the pulpit and preached? Works, works, works. All I hear is works, as though that matters. It's salvation by what Jesus did, and only by what Jesus did. And he preached it, he went to bed, and he died. It's like 59. Died here in America. He's an Englishman. He was on the colonist side. He died around 1770, just before our revolution. But I just share with you, you do not have to be subject to how you feel. When it talks about that, gird at the loins of your mind, you can do that. That's where your fight begins. Your fight begins right there. And when you feel awful, you don't feel like doing anything, you feel all of that different kind of stuff, you just determine. That's what that is. You just determine. You get mad. You know what I mean? You get mad and you say, wait a second here. That is not going to rule me. I have a better hope. I have a better hope in Christ Jesus. Lord, help me. Strengthen me. Quicken me. Lord, help me. How can I serve you today? What can I do for you today, Lord? And it's amazing. When you start asking that question, you'll start seeing things you can do. When I first became a Christian, you know what those things were? I could clean the spoon rest to the coffee machine. I could clean out the pots and get them ready for coffee the next morning. I could go through and see that the when I flipped up the lid, the toilet needed a little cleaning. I could see just everywhere I looked, I saw little things that I could do. And I remember, once you get into this, I'd get into this place and I'd be like, I thought I had finished. And there was like this almost solemn disappointment. And I'd be looking around and I'd be like, you know, I'd hear everybody else in the other room watching television and laughing and stuff like that. And I'd be looking around and I'd be like, surely, Lord, there's something else. And then it was amazing. There was like something I hadn't seen. It would be lifted and all of a sudden I'd see it and I'd be glad again. There was something else yet I could do. That was just something small I could do for the Lord. And I did those things. And the Lord blessed me. And I used to, he'd been in there with me. I mean, to me, it was just a wonderful time because I was able to sing unto the Lord and nobody had to be bothered. They had the TV set on over there. I was able to pray and seek the Lord on different things and lift stuff up. And it was just a wonderful experience. And if you look over in the Gospels where it talks about the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. What he did is he immediately turned and told them about the servant. Remember the servant who's, after he's done all, what's he to consider himself? A totally unprofitable servant. All he's done is what his master asked of him. Okay? And so what it is service in the Lord is the key to hope and to faith. If you can't get that, you'll never get it. Now, we're on Mother's Day, right? Today's Mother's Day. And I want to turn over to something. I want to turn over to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, I think it's right verse. I'd probably start in the verse 1 just because it begins with the mom and I'll take it through. Proverbs 31 is about the virtuous woman. And it was funny, I was thinking this morning, and the last thing I wanted to do was come over here to Proverbs 31. And talk about it as a guy. And I've already been made fun of it in the past and stuff like that. But praise God. Proverbs 31 is about the virtuous woman. And I want to show you a model of service. And I'm going to bring up a young woman by the name of Ruth, who many of you may know. And I'm not talking about my Ruthie here. I'm talking about Ruth in the scripture, who my Ruthie is named after. And I just want to, before we do this, I want to give you a little sense of who Ruth was so you guys can have a picture. Ruth was a Moabite. Now, it's easy to get the ites mixed up in the scripture and not know who a Moabite is from a Hittite, from a Canaanite. But a Moabite was of Lot. If you remember, when Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah and his wife dies and his sons have died and everybody else has died and it's he and his two daughters, right? He in his grief got drunk. He gets drunk and what happens? His oldest daughter comes and lies with him that night. She has a child, Moab. Pretty, let's look at, if I'm going to be a child in the scripture, let me think, do I want to be the child whose, my father was drunk with grief and his own daughter slept with him and gave birth to a child? Probably not my first choice of people to, of families. You know, when we talk about, you know, being wanting to follow genealogies and like, oh yeah, I traced my father back to my father and his daughter. Okay, so there were the Ammonites, which were the other. So this is the Moabites. Now, okay, let's watch the Moabites. They were of Lot, and Lot was faithful. And think of that, Lot was faithful. He was forgiven. Can you imagine, Roger? I mean, come on. I mean, guy. I mean, all of a sudden you have a child there, and it's by your own daughters, and you learn that while you were drunk, you fathered them. Probably be a little difficult to wrap yourself around, not want to show your face around too many people, and not want to broadcast it far and wide to everybody. Hey, look. Yeah, did you see my daughter? No, I mean, it's not something you're going to be proud about, right? But you have this child, and you still got to deal with it, right? So, Lot dealt with him. And the Moabites then, later, remember the story of Balak and Balaam? Remember that whole thing? Where the way ultimately Balaam taught the Moabites who were afraid of the Israelites. They shouldn't have been. The Israelites had come and asked them if they could pass through their land. The Moabites were fearful, so they wouldn't let them do so. So what they did is they sent their daughters in, basically in fornication, to get Israel to fall. That's what Balaam taught them to do. So boy, now we got, let's see, I'm born in fornication, right? By my dad and his daughter. And then my next big name to fame is, oh yeah, we got the Israelites to fall by sending our daughters. You know, you're a man. You got, I don't know if you have any daughters, but if you're a man, you have daughters. Can you imagine going, hey man, I can make use of them in this sort of way to save my hide? You think you'd like that? But that's what they did. And that's who Ruth the Moabite comes from. I just want you to understand, and Ruth the Moabite is one of the women we have testified in the scripture who was virtuous. She was virtuous. She chose, rather than to be with her people, she chose to go back with a widow woman who both of her sons had died and to care for her with no expectation of anything other than your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. She left that whole background behind and chose to go and be with them. And she ends up being named directly in Jesus' lineage. Pretty awesome, isn't it? From that low estate. But the thing you see in her, and this is one of the keys to the virtuous woman we're going to get to here, and one of the keys to learning how to serve the Lord that we're going to get to, is that she made herself of no estate, no reputation. Absolutely no reputation. She went, and she appears like she might have been an attractive woman, though I don't know. She went into the fields, and rather than kind of showing herself to the young men to try and get them to do something for her, she didn't do anything like that. She followed behind them in accordance with the instructions of her mother-in-law, and she picked the stuff that they had dropped. She picked that up and brought it home, which was exactly in accordance with what the law of Moses said to do for people who were poor and destitute. She went and did that. She did not presume to come in close. She did not presume to do any of those things. But when Boaz found out who she was, he instructed his young men who were working in the field to let some out for her. And she followed, and he told her that she could come in and eat at her house, at his house and stuff like that. And he did. And she went back and faithfully reported everything to Naomi. And she ended up becoming, in accordance with the law of the kinsmen in Israel, which was if I, for example, had died without children, my brother, under that law, would have been responsible to take my wife and raise up seed unto me. It would be my inheritance those children got, not his inheritance. Okay? But Boaz, there was another man who was a closer kin than he was, but that man refused to do so, thinking it would mar his inheritance to do such a thing. And so Boaz, David, who came from that union, it was his grandmother or great grandmother, his inheritance was actually of Naomi's husband's inheritance. It was not of Boaz, who was a rich man. It was of that. He did not partake at all of Boaz's inheritance. So I share this with you just because she took of herself and made herself of no reputation. You want to serve the Lord? Make yourself of no reputation. Consider yourself the lowest. Didn't the scripture say that over and over again? Don't go take the chief seat, right? Sit out here. It's better to be called up than it is to be told, hey, what are you doing there? That's for somebody else, right? Always better. So if you can take upon yourself, which is if you can humble yourself to that place where you choose to rather consider yourself of no reputation, it was that perspective in Ruth that led her to do virtuously. Okay? It led her to do virtuously because from that perspective, her mind was to serve others, not herself. Boaz's testimony, you're not going after the young men. Think of that today. We look out here, all I have to do, I got these big picture windows. I live on a main street, and you guys used to live next to me over here. Roger and Linda, you look out, are the young girls going after the young men? Are they kind of trolling down the street, wearing low-cut things, doing every other thing to try to attract the lusts in young men? Is that not what they do continuously? I mean, when Prince whatever, the one who's like next to be king or whatever, went to that school, the enrollment of women like tripled. Oh, maybe we could marry the prince. Let's go there. I'm not looking at you. No, I'm really not. That's how we are by nature. Okay? That's how we are by nature. That's not how Ruth was. Look, a widow from Moab. What are my prospects for a good husband in Israel? Not very good, it would appear. But she didn't care. She went anyways. You found him saying the lowliness of mind. Out of that lowliness of mind springs a strong hope. So, Proverbs 31. Here's a model. And I just say one other thing about Mother's Day. It's funny, I have my children, they play T-ball or baseball or different things. And nowadays, whenever you do anything, you get a certificate. And you get a trophy usually too. When I was a child, you didn't get anything like that. You had to do something before they gave you a trophy, maybe. Okay? They certainly didn't just give them to everybody. Now it's everybody. And Mother's Day is kind of like that. Every mother gets one. Gets celebrated on Mother's Day. Yeah, it gets kind of a trophy in a sense. Maybe it's flowers, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And the thing is, that's, all right, I mean, look, most mothers, in my experience, try, within their own knowledge. I mean, you take my own mom. My mom didn't know the Lord. She didn't raise me up in the Lord. But my mom didn't have a mom. And my mom not having a mom and never having a family that was stable, those were things that were extremely important to her. And my mom worked extremely hard to try to make that come to pass in our household. I mean, I got to take my hat off to her. That was her object and continues, really, in large measure, to be her object. She doesn't realize that that's not an object to put before the Lord. Okay. She doesn't get that part, but that there's a worthy object of a family loving one another and taking care of one another. I mean, she gets that. Yeah. I mean, that's a, that's something that's worthwhile. And I'm thankful for my mom. I grew up, I was safe, I was well fed, I was taken care of. What can I say? I'm thankful for that. Let's look here. Proverbs 31, I'll start in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. That's the reason why I wanted to hit that. The prophecy that his mother taught him. And this is a king, so this is something that was important for a king to consider, because a king is going to have everybody after him, right? Everybody's going to be after him. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Very easy to have happen. Young men out here, don't give your strength to women. I mean, it's what all the young men are doing. It's what they're all doing. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Well, that's what everybody's doing too, right? They're out there. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So she's talking about because of the position of responsibility he's going to have. But I mean, look, the family is the foundation of the church. It says, but two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It says unto the parents, train up your child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart. All right, so look, if the family does it right, then the church is going to be faithful. If the family doesn't do it right, well then where are they supposed to learn what it is to be faithful? Not going to happen. So this is an extremely important thing. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Okay, this is, a virtuous woman is somebody very valuable. The heart of her husband, watch this. Now think of it as a man. I mean, men out here. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Now just think of what a relief that is for any man. Any man. That your heart doth safely trust in your wife. That's one front you don't have any fight on. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. You know what you want to do in that case? You want to get home. You like being home. You may not always be able to be, don't get me wrong, but it's a place that you enjoy. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Wow. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Do him good all the days, every day. Remember we're talking about not feeling like it today and all the other stuff? That doesn't move her. See, when you consider yourself low, you're never looking for others to serve you. You never are. That's just not in your makeup. It's not in your way of looking at things. When you consider yourself low, you're always looking, rather, how you can serve others. That's what your mindset is, continuously. But when you think you're something and better than others, then you're always looking for how others can serve you. And then, I don't know about you, but my general experience is when I start looking at others to serve me, I'm almost always disappointed miserably in their service. I mean, just miserably. And you know what? I get then miserable about their miserable service to me, because it wasn't up to what I want, and then I feel like I have to do it myself. Anybody have this kind of experience? Anybody ever feel that way? You notice I almost had a female thing going on there like that. All right. Follow here. She worketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. So she's, what's that? Oh, she seeketh wool, excuse me, and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. I mean, this is the scripture, right? I mean, because there are a lot of people who think, women aren't supposed to do that. No, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. You're supposed to be under your husband's thumb. And, you know, just like a gnat who's there to, hey, you know, you're good for two things, as many comedians talk about, right? And if you don't do those two things well, then what the use are you? Pretty common concept out here, isn't it? Is that what we're reading about here? She seeketh wool and flax. Okay? She's looking for something to do that'll be profitable for her household. And then when she gets it, what does she do? She worketh willingly with her hands. Okay? She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She's always looking for that which is going to be the best for her household. And it's not about, well, I can just go over here. She wants the best for her household. So she's going to be willing to travel if that's what's necessary to get it. She riseth also while it is yet night. So she's up before everybody and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Why? So that when they wake up, they're going to be able to go forward and do what they are to do that day. Give them the best start possible so that they can fulfill their service. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Whoa, she's owning property without her husband? Well, if her husband doth safely trust in her, knowing that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Praise God. Praise God. What's he have to do with it? He's receiving the benefit because she's doing him good. And it's not, look, my husband's worthless. Look at me. Look at all I do for him. Is that a pretty common experience too? That's not this person. Zero of that. Zero of that. We're in New England. 100% of that. Okay, that's something very common up here in New England. And one of the things I want to say, the flip side of this virtuous woman is, what kind of man is willing to allow his wife this kind of freedom? You see what I'm saying? What kind of man is willing to let his wife have this kind of freedom? Who will be blessed to give her the freedom to do these things, because he knows that she will do him good and not evil all the days of his life, of her life. All right. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arm. She's not afraid to get in there and mix it up and do what's necessary. She perceiveth that, now that's contrary to, this is not going to the gym so you're toned, mind you. This has nothing to do with going to the gym and being toned so your husband, when you go like this, there's a little line here and you have these lines down when you put on your short skirt and all the other things and everybody goes, oh, she looks nice and stuff like that. No. This is a person who's willing to get in, get the task done, and do what's necessary. I remember my mom when we had the bookstore. My mom was 5'2", 110 pounds. And she used to carry these. You carry a book, box of books that would be, I'll put it to you this way. When you're a guy, you want to bend down, make sure you're picking them up right because you might hurt your back, especially if you're a guy who works with his fingers and not with his arms a lot like me. My mom used to carry like 10 of those a day, pack them 10 into the back of the car, put them in the back of the car, take them to the store, and then at the end of the day, pack more in the thing and go back. Okay? There wasn't anybody else to do it. She wasn't of a mind. That's what my job required. That's what I'm going to do. Okay? And that's the kind of attitude that comes in here. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. I just want to hit on this. Perceiveth that her merchandise is good. If you do all things as unto the Lord, you ought to know when you've completed that is good. You ought to know. You ought to know. You might have to know by faith, don't hear me wrong. You might have to stand by faith at times. But look, if you do not, you think the Lord's going to waste somebody who wants to do something heartily as unto him and not unto man, that he's going to just, well, no, just ignore them. I don't want to work with him, help him to complete that thing very well. I want to give him any wisdom or insight as to how that task could be done. No. Just absolutely not. I mean, that Lord's not like that at all. He's the exact opposite. He wants to pour himself into that person. He wants to pour the wisdom and knowledge and understanding to how to do every little task perfectly that they can have it. Her candle goeth not out by night. She's always made provision, so she's not taken by surprise. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Notwithstanding everything else she's got going on, all the other different types of things, she's mindful continuously of those that are around her. And when she sees people that are in need, okay, and let me make a distinction here. You know, there's different reasons why people reach need, and there's a discerning that goes on in this. But with that, she is pleased to take that which the Lord has blessed her with to reach out and minister unto others when they are in need. It's not something, and she's able to do that in hope because of the hope she has. That it's, even though this might be my last quilt, it won't be my last quilt. You follow what I'm saying? So, because the Lord will supply. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. See, you can open your mouth with wisdom and have the law of kindness in your tongue when you consider others better than yourself. When you don't, then you look down your nose at them and you can just barely, you know, it's, well, I guess I have to take care of this person again. No. When you see another person, you see the problem they've gotten into and you see the different things, your heart goes out to them. You understand that that could be just as easily you. And that the Lord has saved you from such things. And so you're pleased to extend that grace unto them. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So I just wanted to read this one to you because the virtuous woman is a standard here on Mother's Day that I think we should all the women, ladies should aspire to. Amen.